Being here tonight, you know, people come to church on Sunday because they've got to, and people come to church on Monday because they get to. And thank you for being get to and not got to. I want you to imagine if you will, that you are the coach of a basketball team. Everybody in this audience, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, you're the coach of a basketball team. And your team is playing for the national championship. From this audience tonight, who would you choose to be on your team? I'm looking for a coach. What's your name, sir?
Blue.
Yeah. Evan. Evan. Kentucky guy? Got on that blue? Not a Kentucky fan? Evan, would you stand up? You're our coach. And you're the coach of a basketball team that's playing for the national championship. From this audience tonight, who would you choose to be on your team? All of these guys right here, one, two, three. You guys stand up, okay? Stand up, huh? You got one more pick. A girl? A girl? Are you teasing me? What do you think, folks? They look like champions to me, right? Thank you, coach, and thank you, team. Is it Evan? Evan? Evan. What Evan has done is what Jesus has done. I say what Evan has done is what Jesus has done. Jesus has called, he has chosen, he has picked, he has selected his team. And you know what we call the team of Jesus, don't you? We call the team of Jesus the church. And let me show you why I say that. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians. Everybody take a Bible and go with me, please, to the book of Ephesians. It comes right after Galatians in the middle part of the New Testament. And tonight we go to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, maybe you looked at this passage yesterday a little bit, but we're going to go back to it tonight and maybe pull out some things that we did not see yesterday. What an honor to be here tonight. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the invitation for me to come. It's always a big deal to preach the Word of God. Ephesians 5, let's start in verse 22. Are you with me? Verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says, ladies, wives, women, moms, grandmothers, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Here's the reason. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25, Ephesians 5, men, husbands, brothers, papas, granddaddies, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For he that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mama and be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband. And that's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. How many married folks do we have in this Monday night audience? Married folks, may I see your hand, please? Very good. How many of you do not know? Do we have any perfect marriages among us? If you have a perfect marriage, would you stand up? I know that some of you are tempted. I know that.
I heard about a guy that had a perfect marriage until he got back from his honeymoon. You know, life can begin to happen after the honeymoon, right? And one day his new bride did something that he did not like, and he said to his new bride, "That was dumb." You ever heard that, ladies? He said, "That was dumb with a capital D. How could anybody so beautiful be so dumb?" She said, "God made me that way." He said, "What?" She said, "God made me that way." She said, "God made me beautiful so you would be interested in me. God made me dumb so I would be interested in you." Two women were talking. One of them said to the other one, "Well, I got married the other day." And the friend said, "You did what? You got married? Well, that's good." And the first lady said, "It ain't so good. He's old." And the friend said, "Oh, your husband is old? That's bad." She said, "It ain't so bad. He's rich." "Oh, he's rich. Well, that's good." She said, "It ain't so good. He's a miser." "Oh, he's a miser. That's bad." She said, "It ain't so bad. He bought me a house." And the friend said, "Oh, he bought you a house. That's good." She said, "It ain't so good. The house burned." "Oh, the house burned. That's bad." She said, "It ain't so bad. He was in it." Maybe that's the way you feel about your husband or wife. I don't know. But usually when we go to Ephesians chapter 5, that's what we talk about. We talk about the husband and wife relationship. We talk about husbands loving wives and wives loving husbands. I want you to notice what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 5. Go back to verse 32. Paul said, "Now this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." You know, we go to Ephesians chapter 5 to emphasize the husband and wife relationship. Paul said, "I'm speaking about Christ and the church. I'm speaking about the coach, Jesus, and his team, the church. I'm speaking about the groom, Jesus, and his bride, the church." And he says a number of things about Jesus and the church. Let me share at least two of them with you. In the first place, he says that Jesus is the head of the church. I want you to go back to verse 23. Verse 23. We'll just study the Bible tonight. Ephesians 5, verse 23. Paul said, "The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." You know, brothers and sisters, we have some great schools in our brotherhood. Right here in Henderson, Tennessee, is one of the finer schools that I know of anywhere. I graduated from Freed Hardeman back in 1979, when the dinosaurs walked on the earth, okay? I go back to 1975 to 1979. And then I went on to David Lipscomb University. Maybe you're a Lipscomb guy, maybe you're a Harding person. Perhaps good schools, but let me tell you something. Our schools are not in charge of the church. We have some great papers in our brotherhood. I love the Christian Chronicle. I love the Gospel Advocate. I'm one of the editors of Think Magazine, a good magazine. But I'm telling you, our papers are not in charge of the church. We have some great elders in our brotherhood. For many, many years, my father served as an elder of the Church of Christ. For many, many years, my father-in-law, Sandra's dad, served as a pastor of the Church of Christ. Right here at the Henderson Church, you have some great elders. But I'm telling you, folks, our elders are not in charge of the church. You know who's in charge of this church? His name's on the sign. Have you noticed your sign out front? It's a beautiful sign. And it says, "The Church of Christ." See, Christ is in charge of his body, his church. Christ is the head of the church. It's kind of like my head and my body. My head tells my body what to do. My arms don't tell my body what to do. My feet don't tell my body what to do. My mouth doesn't tell my body what to do. My head tells my body what to do. My head tells my body to walk. My head tells my arms to move. My head tells my mouth to speak. And you know what's true with my head and my body is true with Christ as the head of the church. Christ as the head of the church has the right to tell his people, his church, what to do. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 28 and verse 18, "All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth"? See, Jesus is in charge of his people. Number one, he's the head of the church. Let me show you something else. In the second place, he is the Savior of his church. Look back to verse 23. Ephesians 5, verse 23. Again, Paul says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he, Jesus, is the Savior of the body. Question, what's the body? He's the Savior of the body. What's the body? Well, sometimes the word body is used in this book in reference to the physical body. For example, right here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28, Paul said, so ought men to love their wives as they love their own bodies. And there the word body or the word bodies is used in reference to the physical body. That's not what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 5 and verse 23. When Paul said that Christ is the head of the church, he's the Savior of the body, he's not talking about a physical body. He's talking about the spiritual body. You say, Keith, I don't understand. What's the spiritual body? No doubt about that. You're in Ephesians 5. Hold your place in Ephesians 5. Flip back to Ephesians chapter 1. The last two verses, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul said that God hath put all things, verse 22, Ephesians 1, verse 22, God hath put all things under his, Christ's feet, and hath given him to be the head of all things to the church. He's the head of the church. And this is his body. Do you see that in your Bible? He's the head of all things to the church. My Bible says, which is his body. So when the Bible says that Jesus is the Savior of the body, you know what he's saying? The Apostle Paul is saying that Jesus is the Savior of the church. I've often been asked the question, Keith, do you have to be a part of the church of Christ to be saved? You ever been asked that? Do you have to be a part of the church to go to heaven? Do you have to be a member of the church of Christ to be saved? And the truth about it is, if you're saved, if you're going to heaven, you're in the church. That's what the church is. The church is the automatic result of a saved soul. You can't have the church here and save people over here. If you're saved, you're in the church. You're a part of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Have you ever heard anybody say, oh, the church really doesn't matter? You ever heard that? You know, what's important is Jesus. Now, you know, the church, well, one church is as good as another church. Really doesn't matter about the church. You ever heard that? Church is not important. The church doesn't matter. Question, does the blood of Jesus matter? Is the blood of Jesus important? You say, Keith, the blood of Jesus, nothing more important than the blood of Jesus, and you're right. But folks, if the blood of Jesus is important, then that for which Jesus shed his blood is important. The church is important. Don't minimize the church. Don't criticize the church. He died for the church. He bled for the church, Acts 20 and verse 28. So number one, he's the head of the church. And number two, he's the Savior of the church. Now, I've said all of that to say this. I love the church of Christ. I've been a part of the church of Christ most of my life. My grandparents were members of the church of Christ. My parents are members of the church of Christ. My children, my three children, are members of the church of Christ. Romans 16, 16, the churches of Christ salute you. And tonight, I want to salute the churches of Christ. You know how I feel, folks? I tell you how I feel. I kind of feel like Moses. I feel like I need to take off my shoes tonight, because tonight I stand on holy ground. I stand before God's people. You're the church of the living God. Jesus died for you. He bled for you. And tonight I stand on holy ground because I stand before the church of Jesus Christ. You say, Brother Keith, how can we make people feel at home in this church? How can we welcome people into the church? It's a good question, and I'm glad you've asked. I believe that the answer to the question is right here in Ephesians chapter 5. Go back to verse 1. Ephesians 5, verse 1. They've asked me to talk to you about making people feel at home in the church. How can we do that? Paul says, let me tell you how. He starts this chapter by saying, be therefore followers of God as dear children. And then he says, and walk in. And Gary, we sang about it a few minutes ago when we sang about love. Paul says, and walk in love. You want to make people feel at home in the church? You want to make people feel welcome in this church? The answer is in the same chapter in which Paul speaks about this beloved bride. Paul says, and walk in love. The writer of the book of Hebrews put it like this in chapter 13 and verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. The Apostle Peter put it in these words in 1 Peter 2 verse 17. Love the brotherhood. Paul put it like this in Romans 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And you remember what Jesus said, don't you, about this thing that we sang about tonight? I didn't know we were going to sing these songs, but what precious songs. What did Jesus say about love? John 13, 34 and 35. What did he say? A new command I give unto you, that you love one another. As I've loved you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. Could I be frank with you? Folks, it would be nice. It would be super nice if Jesus had said, you know, everybody's going to know you're my people if you hang up a sign that says the Church of Christ. Again, you have a beautiful sign out front. But that's not what Jesus said. It would be nice. It would be really, really nice if Jesus had said, you know, everybody's going to know you're my people if you have communion on Sunday. In Church of Christ, we do that every Sunday. Acts 20, verse 7, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread, and we break bread in Churches of Christ every Sunday. But that's not what Jesus said. It would be nice, it would be really, really nice if Jesus had said, you know, everybody's going to know you're my people if you're baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Most of us here tonight have been baptized. We've been baptized for the forgiveness of sins. But that's not what Jesus said. It would be nice, it would be really, really nice if Jesus had said, you know, the world's going to know you're my people if you sing without a piano. Tonight we've sung. We've sung beautifully without a piano. But that's not what our Lord said. Now, I'm not saying that these things are unimportant. I'm simply saying that's not what Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus said, I want to tell you what you really, truly need to hear. Everybody's going to know you're my disciples if you have love one to another. You want to make people feel welcome in the church? Paul put it like this, Ephesians 5, be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. But he doesn't stop there. Go back to verse 2. He goes on to say, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Go back to that time, would you? That Christ loved us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15 and verse 13. Let's go back about 2,000 years. And I want you to see that Roman soldiers, he takes the hand of Jesus and he takes that spike and he places that spike in that proper place. And he begins to drive that thing in without blinking an eye. To the Roman soldier, he doesn't realize he's crucifying God. But without blinking an eye, he just drives that peg in. The other hand, that next nail, that next peg, he begins to drive that thing in. One foot above the other foot, he begins to drive that thing in. And brothers and sisters, I want you to, I know it's hard, but I want you to feel with me the pain that our Lord must have felt as he was lifted up above earth And all of his weight is upon his hands and his feet. And as Jesus slowly sagged on the cross, fiery, excruciating pain runs through the fingers, up the arms, into the brain. And as Jesus slowly sags on the cross, in order to breathe, he has to push himself up while sagging on the cross. He can inhale, take in air, but in order to blow it out, exhale, he has to push himself up. And he does that over and over and over, up, down, up, down, up, down. And can't you feel the pain that our Lord must have felt on that beaten, ripped open, stripped back as he moved up and down that old Roman tree? And what does he say? What does he say? Father, forgive them. How do you preach that? How do you preach, Father, forgive them? They don't know what they're doing. You know, we can get so mad at each other in the church that we call each other names, we brand one another. If you're to the right of me, you're conservative. If you're to the left of me, you're liberal. If you're to the right of me, you're traditional. If you're to the left of me, you're progressive. If you're to the right of me, you're a Pharisee. If you're to the left of me, you're a Sadducee. And we can call one another names and brand one another. And Jesus just says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. He looks to his side and he sees a thief, a crook. And the most amazing words come out. Today, you will be with me in paradise. He looks to the foot of the cross and he sees his mother and the disciple that he loved. Mom, here's your son. Son, here's your mom. I'm thirsty. About 3 o'clock that afternoon, he lifts his voice and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Father, it is finished. Into your hands I give my spirit. His eyes close. His heart stops. His lungs quit. And the disciples flee and Satan smiles. They take him down. They take his body down from that old wooden cross and they bury his body in a borrowed tomb. Imagine the creator of the universe has to borrow somebody's tomb. The tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And he stays there until Sunday morning. But on that Sunday morning, the most amazing thing happens. You know the story. It's the gospel, the good news. His eyes open. His heart begins to beat. His lungs begin to breathe. And up from the grave, he arose. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. He arose. And all four gospel writers say that the stone was rolled away. And I used to think, well, why was the stone rolled away? I know why the stone was rolled away. So that Jesus could get out. So that God could get out of the tomb. And then it occurred to me, wait a minute. God did not need help getting out of the tomb. I don't believe that the stone was rolled away so that Jesus could get out. I believe that the stone was rolled away so that man could look in. And when we look in, what do we see? It's empty. The body's not there. There are no bones. It's empty. He's not here. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. And I believe that if you were the only sinner living, Jesus would have done that for you. He would have done that for me. And Paul comes along here in Ephesians chapter 5 and he says, now Keith, church, Christian, you walk in love as Christ loved you. Hey, you want to make people feel at home in this church? Here's the answer. Right here. Walk in love as Christ hath loved us. Easy to talk about, hard to practice. Let me just say it like this. If you really want to make people feel at home in this church, treat people like you want to be treated. What does that sound like to you guys? Treat people like you want to be treated. What does that sound like? Sounds to me like the golden rule, right? Matthew 7 and verse 12, whatever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. You go to church somewhere, you're a guest, you're a stranger. How do you want to be treated? Do you want to be shunned, ignored, avoided? Or do you want to be spoken to? Do you like it when somebody walks up and says, hey, my name is, what's your name? Man, it's good to have you today. Good to see you. Glad you're here. Hey, do you have lunch plans? Let me just pause right here to ask you, when was the last time you invited a guest to have lunch with you on Sunday? A visitor, a stranger? You know, most of us like that, don't we? Treat people like you want to be treated. Here it is, a Sunday morning at the Henderson Church. And somebody walks in, a guest, a visitor. Treat people like you want to be treated. How do you think the visitor would feel if you walked up and said, "Hey, are you new here? What's your name?" "George. Man, it's good to have you, George. Are you visiting here?" "Well, yeah. I've never been here before." "Well, George, you know, I don't know, but do you have lunch plans today?" You know, George says, "Well, I don't think so." "Hey, George, why don't you come and have lunch with me?" "Well, sure, why not?" And old George has lunch with you, and you get acquainted over lunch. And you say, "George, we'd love to have you back at the Henderson Church." "Well, you know, I don't have a church home. I think I'd like to come back." And he starts coming here. And he hears this great singing that we've heard tonight. And he hears these prayers that are prayed from the heart. And he gets into the Word of God and he says, "Man, that makes sense to me." And he hears Billy preach and he hears Roy preach. And he says, "Man, those guys know what they're talking about. They're great preachers. And I think I'll come back." And oh, George, your neighbor, your friend, the guy that you had lunch with, starts coming here. And he comes for 3 or 4 weeks. Maybe he comes for 3 or 4 months. And 3 or 4 weeks later, 3 or 4 months later, as you're singing the invitation song, guess what happens? Oh, George, that neighbor, that friend, steps out into the aisle and he comes forward and he says, "You know, I don't know a lot, but I do know that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And today, this very day, I want to be born again." And so he goes back to one of his rooms and he changes clothes and he goes down into this baptistry. And Brother Roy, Brother Billy says, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sins." And he pushes this guy under the water and he brings him up and we say, "Wow, he was converted." Oh, George was saved. George was converted. Who converted him? Who saved him? I tell you what happened. A friend said to him, "Hey, glad to have you today. Do you have lunch plans? Why don't you come and have lunch with me?" And sometimes that's all it takes. Just a neighbor saying to a neighbor, friend saying to a friend, "Boy, it's good to see you today. Why don't you have lunch with me?" You want to make people feel at home in the church? Treat people like you want to be treated. Let me just say it like this. Walk in love. What does that mean? Monday through Saturday. Let me tell you what it means. Treat everybody as a somebody. Treat people that are like you. People that are different from you. People that have your skin color. People that have a different skin color. People that speak your language. People that speak another language. Treat everybody as a somebody. It's an old story, but there's power in the illustration. It was Christmas time, Christmas Eve, in fact, cold outside. And there was a guy, a very rich businessman, that went down to one of the local toy stores to do some last-minute shopping for his little boy. And as this guy shopped along inside, there was a little boy, obviously from a very poor family. He was wearing ragged jeans, standing on the outside of this store with his nose pressed tight against the plate glass window. And he was looking with hungry eyes inside of all those beautiful toys. And as this rich guy shopped along inside, occasionally he lifted up his eyes to see that little boy on the outside of this store. And occasionally their eyes connected. Their eyes met. And there was a hunger in that little boy's eyes that the man could not resist. So he left his shopping. He just dropped everything and he went outside and he went up to this little kid, kind of bent down, and he said, "Son, it's Christmas Eve. Santa's coming tonight. What's Santa Claus going to bring you?" And the little boy said, "Oh, mister." He was kind of surprised that anybody would speak to him. "Mister," he said, "ain't going to be no Santa Claus around my house." He said, "My daddy's sick. My daddy's not well. Mama works. Oh, she works 2 jobs, in fact. But she barely makes enough money to pay rent and to buy groceries and to buy medicine for my dad." He said, "Mister, if my daddy could get well, That would be Christmas enough for me. The man looked at that little kid, thought about it, blinked back some tears. He said, "Son, you are too going to have a Christmas. I'm going to buy it for you." And the little boy brightened up and he said, "Mister, are you kidding? You wouldn't kid a fellow, would you?" He said, "No, son, I mean it. I tell you what, you come on in this store and buy anything you want. Pick out anything you want and I'll buy it for you. And you can have a Christmas like the other boys and girls." Well, as you can imagine, that little kid ran with great excitement into that store. It did not take him long to get his shopping done. He knew exactly what he wanted. He had been looking for days and weeks. And after the toys were gathered up and checked out, they were placed in a big old heavy bag. And that little kid grabbed that bag. It was about as big as he was, but he grabbed that sack of toys and he started for the door. But then suddenly he stopped and he placed down his bag of toys. And he ran back over where the guy was standing and he looked up into his eyes and he said to this rich guy, "Sir, are you Jesus? Are you Jesus, sir?" And the guy smiled and said, No, son, I'm not Jesus, but I'm trying to be like him. I'm not Jesus, but I'm trying hard to be like him." And I'm saying to you, folks, if we're going to make people feel welcome in the church, we need to be like Jesus. We need to treat everybody as a somebody. Treat everybody with kindness, courtesy, love, respect, and joy. A few years ago, I had a grandmother. She lived to be 105. Can you imagine a 105-year-old person? That was my grandmother, my mother's mother. And before she died, we tried to make a connection. And you know what I remember my grandmother saying? I remember my grandmother saying, "Don't stop the nibble. Don't stop the horsing. Don't stop the playing until somebody gets old and dies." I wonder, you need to be encouraged. You need to be helped. I wonder, how would you treat somebody who was in that condition? You want to make the church grow? You want to make this church expand? Just treat people like you want to be treated. We have some people in this audience who are not members of the church. We want you to know we love you. We're crazy about you. This church loves you. And I would say to you what Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 3, 26 and 27. "We're all the children of God by faith. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ." Some of us need to be baptized into Christ. You say, "Brother Keith, you're not talking to me." Man, I'm a church member. I was baptized back in the 1960s. I was baptized back in the 1970s. Let me ask you this question. As I ask you, I ask myself, what if everybody in this church were just like you? Everybody's just like you. What if everybody prayed just like you pray? What if everybody attended like you attend? Would you even have Wednesday night or Sunday night assemblies? What if everybody won souls just like you do? Would the baptistry waters ever be disturbed? What if everybody in the church were just like you? See, I think we have some church members who just need to get real and sincere. Maybe you've just kind of been going through the motions. Maybe you'd like to come tonight and say, "You know, I just need to be prayed for. I was baptized 15 years ago. I was baptized 50 years ago. But I'm just struggling. I just need to be prayed for." What if everybody in the church were just like you? Would you even have a response tonight? I don't know where you are spiritually. Maybe you need to come to be saved. Maybe you need to come and say, "You know, I believe in Christ and I need to put on Jesus in baptism." Or maybe you're a baptized believer and you just need to come and say, "Man, I've been struggling. I want to live better. I want to do better." What's going to happen tonight? It's a Monday night. Will anybody be saved? Will any baptized believer come and say, pray for me? Pray for, I just need to be prayed for. We will find out. Heaven will find out. As together, we stand and we sing.